I'm going to go ahead and start the service tonight. You could be please turn to 407 for our opening song, 407. Would you please rise as we sing this song? At this time, we have a special.
Jesus, with a voice we can't deny, when whispers cannot reach us, Lord, hold us with a cry. At times we forget to listen, then let your voice be heard. But speak us gently, Lord Jesus, when we need a gentle word. Speak to us gently, Lord Jesus, when we need a gentle word.
Thank you very much for that special. Now the time has come that we, doesn't happen too often, that because of a passing of our brother, that there is a vacancy within the bishopric, and we've elected in our conference that Rick Olson would be set aside as to fulfill those shoes that our brother Leroy had filled for many years. So we're going to take this time now that we would set him aside according to the scripture, that he might be able to function to care for the bride in these last days as a bishop.
As my brother stated, we have a practice and a belief in the Church of Christ that the temporal affairs of the church are, we're to choose out 7 men, be in charge of these things. And, you know, they're not only the legal trustees of the church, and their names are registered at the courthouse, and they're responsible for the buildings and each of the properties, but also that we believe that they are to be set aside and to be blessed by God for this service. We don't choose men of lawyers or CPAs or what you might expect, professional men necessarily, as the world would choose, but we go by what is written in the scriptures. And I'd like to read the example that's given to us, and it's from the 6th chapter of Acts. And it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not a reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose 7 out among them. And they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And we've done that today, you know, in our meeting. The voice of the people have spoken, and we have called out one of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost, one with wisdom, that he might be appointed unto this very important task. So we're going to do as instructed here, and my brother and I are going to place our hands upon our brother Ricky's head. And we ask that you would join us in mighty prayer, that the Lord would bless him as he endeavors to serve him in this important function. Would you bow with us, please? Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, we stand before thee now, dear Heavenly Father, having placed our hands upon our brother, a brother who has been chosen by the body of Christ this day, chosen to be set aside for thy service, that he might be blessed by thee, dear Heavenly Father, that as he endeavors to serve thee and to labor among his brethren of the bishopric, that he might be used as an instrument in thy hands, that he might be able to have wisdom, that you might bless him with discernment, Lord, that you might give him guidance, that you might make his weaknesses strong, that you might bless him both spiritually, emotionally, physically, Lord, that he might be able to handle the task that will be set him and be placed before him. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, there are those things that he has not the knowledge of man, Lord, that you would open up the windows of heaven and you will pour out your blessings upon him that he would understand, that he would be able to make good, godly choices, that the affairs of the church might be blessed, that he might work with unity among his brethren of the bishopric for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of the body, and for the growth of thy kingdom here on earth. So, dear Heavenly Father, we give him to thee now, praying that your blessings would be upon him and upon his family, that the way might be open, that he would have the time to function in this important office, that he would have the strength, that thou would be with him in each of his endeavors, Lord, that thy will might be accomplished. So we give him now to thee for this blessing, dear Heavenly Father, giving thee the honor and the praise and the glory, and sealing this blessing upon him in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
It's good to see each one of you here. I hope you're ready to hear the word that our brother was going to deliver tonight. I was thinking about when he asked me to come and stand and introduce him, I thought of a little story I'd like to share with you. Before he was called into the ministry, I remember I was deep in a study that I had a lot of questions, and I remember making a phone call, and I called his father, and brother Brian was the one who picked up the phone, and I didn't. I was so focused on my question that I didn't recognize his voice. And I just spent about 5 minutes rattling off a dissertation about what I was studying. And then I stopped and I said, well, what do you think about that? And Brian says, I think you want my father. But I believe today he would have said, you know, I don't know about my father, but I'll tell you what I think. You know, that there's a big difference from those days. I look forward to hearing what he has to say tonight. And I hope and pray you do too. I'm going to give to you now our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
I scare myself with how much information I have I want to give to you tonight. You may want my father before I'm through. I'm going to show you just a little bit of my compulsiveness that plagues me in Africa. I'm going to clean up the pulpit here. I can't preach like this. You think I'm kidding too, don't you? Well, Gordon kicked it off. He talked about telling stories, and I just can't. Sorry, Ricky. I just have to tell one. We have been training. Buzz and I have been training Ricky for this job for this very day. We took him to Africa with us. You know, there's something about Africa that we really don't like, and it kind of goes along with the way at least Mexico used to be. They have all these huge coins that are not worth much, take up a lot of room in your pocket. You hate carrying them around. They got bills that are worth every bit as much, and we just hated them. So we'd get all this change during the day, and every night we'd go to our room, our house, and Ricky would take all of his possessions out of his pockets and set it aside, and Buzz would take all of our coins and we'd put it in his pile. And Ricky, every day, he'd get more and more coins in his pocket. Pretty soon he'd be walking around lopsided. And every time we needed a 5 shilling, "Ricky, you have any change?" "Oh yeah, I got lots of change." Well, we knew he had lots of change. We're getting him ready to be a bishop. And he did a fine job of carrying that coin for us. And we hope he carries many, many more coins, not only in Kenya, but for the church. I brought with me greetings from your brothers and sisters in Kenya and Tanzania. When I say I brought greetings from America, they all go like this, and Andrew's back there doing that. So when I say greetings from Kenya and Tanzania, you all go like this. Okay, you just sent your greetings back to them. They're sound asleep, but they're happy to know that. Their prayers are for you. They do pray for you quite often, as I know that you pray for them. We have 2 elders there, and they have to spread themselves amongst 16 congregations in 3 countries. We believe that Michael and Moses are in Uganda, even as we speak, going to a new country. And I'm happy that with today's technology that they can keep in close contact and close touch with us, but they must be very busy because I've only heard from one of them 1 time since I've left there. They haven't written other than to say send money, and I referred that to the bishops. So, but it reminds me of a story I heard. Compliments of DA, he gave me the story a long time ago, and it reminds me of that thinking of my brothers there. My mother is teaching her little 3-year-old how to pray, and she's helping her recite the Lord's Prayer. So every night she'd go in and she would say the words, and her little daughter would say the words right behind her and repeat it over and over every night. Finally, the mother decides, you know, it's time for the little girl to solo. She says, "Dear, you can say this now. You just say it yourself." So the mother listens, and she's going real good. She's right on track, and the mother's getting all proud. "I really taught my daughter well." And the little girl carefully enunciates every word. And she says, "And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us some email." That goes along with what Placido said. You get a cup of coffee and a cell phone and we'd be set. I'd like to begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 51. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose hearts is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." You know, in today's world, today's life, our brothers talked yesterday about the church in its past, talked about the church in the future, and a little bit about the church today, a lot about the church today. That is my sermon tonight, about the church, the day in which we live. Because of the events unfolding in the world, we know that there are many who are concerned. There are many that are troubled because of the unrest in the world. A day when we're engaged in war against our enemy. An enemy that has war, that has weapons that could destroy all of us. They could destroy the nation in which we live. They could cause great damage, physical harm to our bodies. This day is interesting. This day is difficult. It makes some people uncertain. It makes some people uneasy about what they should do, about where they should go, how they should spend their money, how they should invest their time, their efforts, their monies, their finances, if they should travel, what they should do. However, it may not just be the people, the world I'm talking about. It may be a fear that's instilled in some of you. And that's what I'd like to speak about today. About what we should be thinking about. What we should consider what we should be doing today. I like what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm kind of like Joel. I put a lot of my references right here on the paper so I wouldn't have to turn to them, and you're going to be grateful before this night's over, because it will speed up the process. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers. But of power and of love and a sound mind. He's talking to those that I'm speaking to this day. You have a sound mind because we know that all of this that is going on in the world is according to God's plan. You have a sound mind because you know and have studied and understand the prophecies that are written in the Scriptures concerning the end times. You know that these things are going to happen. You have a sound mind because of your great faith in your God, knowing that He is the Creator of this heaven and earth and everyone that lives here, and He has all things under His control. You have a sound mind because He's given us a spirit of power and of love, not of fear. We have power. What power do we have? Not, you know, He's not talking about, we know that we're the toughest nation of all the world. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking that we know that we can call upon the Lord for all of our needs, and He is there for us. Certainly, there are some frightening things and events unfolding in the world. Frightening because of today's events and potential danger to our lives, to our people, to our children. We as people resist change. That's a normal human function, to resist change. You know, there are some changes that may take place. You may not be able to travel as much. The economy may fold up. There's all kinds of things that could change. And so we resist it. We may be frightened because the warfare can cause damage to our flesh. And we know that our enemies can destroy us. But we should know that we have the power of God. I like what David, King David, he was a man of war himself. And he wrote in Psalms chapter 27, verses 2 through 4, he says, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." We too have that opportunity. We too can call upon the Lord and trust in God rather than fear mortal man, rather than fear an enemy that waits there outside our doors. Again, David writes in Psalms 4:3, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. for the Lord will hear when I call unto him. God has set us apart from the world. The godly, the believers, the obedient, the faithful. He will hear their cries. He will hear their petitions. He will comfort you in your fears. He will guard you in this world, in this evil day in which we live. Well, the ungodly, they're going to shrink in their fears. They're going to be concerned. They're going to hide. They're going to run. As believers, we should be aware. We should anticipate the types of events that are going to unfold before us because they have been prophesied. And they're in the Scriptures for us to read. We're instructed to be ready and watchful for the last days in which we live. We should know them. We should look forward to them as a sign of Christ's return, not in fear. We should be looking for them so that Christ does not come with us being unaware of the day in which we live. We are told to search out the prophecy so that we know the season in which we live, and so we'll know that the time is at hand. I would like to look at some of the prophecies that are there. I'm not going to look at all of them, but some of them. Some of them they read last night. One of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "This know also, that the last day shall be perilous, time shall come." Perilous. The last days are going to be perilous. They're going to be dangerous. They're going to be full of danger. It's prophesied. That is something that's going to happen in the last days. We should look to it. We should know it. We should understand it. He tells us why. Because the nature of man is found in the world. Because the nature of man is evil against the Lord. We're told that the natural man is an enemy to God. And in the last days, the natural man will be so prevalent that it will make the world dangerous. The natural man seeks to serve the desires of his own heart, seeks evil continually, seeks to care for the lust of his own flesh, rather than follow God and to fear God. That is what makes him dangerous. That is how Paul describes the disposition of man that makes the day perilous. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." They're self-centered. They're self-willed. When a nation or a leader of such a nation has these characteristics, it's a recipe for global disaster. If they're self-willed, if they're self-centered, they don't care about anybody else in the world but their own nation, their own riches and their own powers. We've seen this in the past. We saw with Hitler. We saw great damage come upon the world in that day. In more recent times, the enemies of world peace are rising up and doing this very thing. The next adjectives that are used to describe people and their conditions that make them dangerous, it says they're covetous. They have a desire for world power. They have a desire for recognition. They're boasters. They're declaring themselves and how great they are. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They fight against the purpose of God. They fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They fight against Zion. They deny the power of God to be the Creator, but they look to themselves. And that's what makes them dangerous. These dangers are in the world. The last days will be in the world. Our brother Joel pointed out last night, I will reemphasize it, that these characteristics can also be in the church. And they are dangerous to our well-being. If we, in our own midst, find ourselves covetous, desiring the things of the world, seeking recognition amongst the brothers, envying, that's covetousness. If we're boasters about our own abilities, our own ideas. If we're proud, individuals that think they're always right, anybody that disagrees with them are deceived or confused or are wrong. It doesn't make them humble. They're proud. Blasphemers. Same definition. Those that fight against the purposes of God. Fight against His gospel. Fight against Zion. Deny the power of God, the Creator, but look to ourselves. Look to our own wisdom. It's blasphemy if we try to justify our sins. It's blasphemy if we say our way is better than God's word. Our judgment, our wisdom is better than God's judgment. It's blasphemy. And it's dangerous. It's perilous. It will destroy your soul. The apostles, they were concerned. Not only were they concerned, they were excited. They looked forward to it. They thought He would return. And they wanted to know what the signs of His return would be. They wanted to know what the signs of the end of the world would be. In Matthew 24, verse 3, says, "As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of Thy coming and the end of the world?" And so Jesus, He sat down with them, and He described specific events that would be signs and that would show the season of His coming. 24, verses 6 and 7, it starts out, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." What are going to be the end times? Wars and rumors of wars. It should not surprise us. It should not take us unaware that there is going to be a day in which we live, in which the end times are, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus follows up these words of comfort and encouragement to them and insight into His plan, giving us that sound mind that Paul told us about. He says, "See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, that's comforting. But then He lays another load on us, "For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Then He tells them, knowing full well that this word would reach His congregation this day. I know you've read it before many times, but He knew you would hear it. I'm comfortable to know that He knew you would hear it tonight. He told them that what the signs of the seasons would be. He says in verses 32 through 34, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When this branch is yet tender and putteth forth its leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." He told them about the signs of the seasons. I'm reading from Matthew. And He said, "This generation shall not pass until these things be fulfilled." And Luke, it tells us more definitely what generation He's talking about. He's speaking of a generation that has witnessed a specific event. There's many events. Many people witness wars. Many people witness nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But in Luke 21:24, another account of the same, when He sat down on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, Luke records it. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captivity into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Israel would be scattered throughout all the world, away from their homeland, trodden under feet and smitten by the Gentiles for centuries. But in June 1967, there was a battle a battle over Jerusalem. It was known as a six-day war. And at the end of the battle against the Gentiles, the Jews for the first time occupied Jerusalem since 597 B.C. First time. It was a sign that we were to look for. It was a sign of the coming of His return. He says, those that have saw that shall not pass away. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity. Perplexity means a feeling of a way out, a lost hope. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I'm going to skip to verses 31 and 32. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The apostles, who he was speaking, had a desire to see these things fulfilled, had a desire to see the end of the world and Christ's return, desire to see it take place. But they did not get such an opportunity. But some of those that saw the Jews return to their homeland, saw the day of the Gentile come to an end in 1967, they will see what the apostles wanted. What are they going to see? We read it in verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's what they're going to witness. Why? Jesus was telling of the signs of His return. He made mention of one other event. He told of one other thing that was going to happen. It's found in Matthew 24, 28. It's also found in Luke. I'll just tell you a little story on Brother Brickhouse and myself. I was teaching a class in Kenya about the rapture. And in my reading, I came down to a certain point. And I came to this verse in Matthew 24, 28. And I purposely skipped it. I just said, I'm not going to read that because I don't want to explain it. I'll just skip it. It fit right in there with the signs of the times, but I just skipped it. I didn't read it. So I finished my class, and we came 2 weeks later to have a class again. And first thing we did was we opened up for questions. A young man jumped up. He says, yes, I have a question for you. You, when you gave your class, you read Matthew 24, and you skipped verse 28. And I'd really like to know what that means. Well, you know why I skipped it, don't you? Because I didn't want to tell him what it meant. I didn't know. Buzz is real helpful. He looked at me and says, you're on. I had from the time sitting down to the time I could stand up to have the Lord tell me what that scripture meant. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's the same comment recorded by Luke. In Luke, it comes after Christ's description of the end times. He talks about the end times and he compares the Lord's judgment poured out upon the wicked in the days of Noah. And he talks about the judgment of the Lord poured out upon the wicked in the days of Sodom. He tells about there will be two in a field, and two in a bed, and two grinding, and one will be taken and one will be left. And Joel talked about that last night. And this is one of those misused scriptures for the rapture. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said otherwise. He said there will be two in the field, two in the bed, two grinding, one will be taken and one left. And the apostles looked at him and said, where, Lord? Verse 37. Where will they be taken? I don't know why I was so afraid of this verse. They asked him and he told them. They wanted to know where they'd be taken. So Jesus answered them and said, I'm going to go back to Luke 17:37. Wheresoever the body is, Thither will the eagles be gathered together. He just talked about the judgment on the wicked of Sodom, on the wicked in the days of Noah. What happened to the wicked? They were destroyed. Where's the one that's taken in the bed? Where's the one that's taken in the field? They're taken by the eagles. They will be consumed with the judgment of the Lord. To help us understand this somewhat difficult verse, I'd like to use another passage with similar wording. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall gather it." There was evil, and the judgment was the ravens coming to eat it. In this reference, we see the evil doing, and we see the consequence of the evil. That is why the eagles gather together in Matthew and Luke, to where the body, where the evils of this flesh dwell. God's judgment is going to be poured out upon those that live after the flesh. God's judgment is going to be there to those where moral and social corruption prevails and dominates in the world. God's judgment is going to be poured out upon those nations that are evil. And it's going to fall on them like birds of prey. This, I believe, is the same judgment described being poured out after the final battle of Armageddon. You know, I believe that the battle we're in today is going to lead to the battle of Armageddon. It's a stepping stone. And I believe when we read about that battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 18, it talks about the judgment at that battle. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men." Words that are proud and blasphemous and boasters and covetous that live for evil. These aren't the scary words he was telling the saints. He says, be of good cheer. Don't let this trouble you. These are prophetic words of what's going to happen in the last day. I like to take an opinion poll, and this is not a rhetorical question. I want to see your hands. I want to know, I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you a good 3 or 4 seconds. It's okay, you can do it. What percentage of the population of the world do you think could tell you, maybe not accurately, but has heard and could tell you about the name of Jesus Christ? That has heard Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think, let me see your hands. If you think 1/4 of the world has heard about Jesus Christ, raise your hand. We're going to let the number go up. So if you believe at least 1/4 of the world has heard about him, raise your hand. Good. If you think 1/2 of the world has heard about Jesus Christ, raise your hand. What about 3/4 of the world do you think has heard about Jesus Christ? We still have about half the congregation. 99% of the world has actually heard of Jesus Christ. We've got at least three out there that think that 99% of the world. You know, that's kind of what I thought too. Somewhere between 3/4 and 99%. You know, that is a name that is known throughout this world. They might not believe him. They might just call him a good man, but they have heard of him and they know of him. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that question. We're going to come back to it. I like a reference of a few
I'm gonna rehearse a few of the references that were used last night about the restoration story. Brother Sheldon and Brother Yates both spoke of them. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he saw a statue made of different metals. We found it in the book of Daniel, and it represents kingdoms. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he called Daniel and said, just tell me of this dream. What does it mean? And Daniel interpreted the dream for him. In chapter 2, verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He's talking about a kingdom that will be built. The kingdom of God was going to be built, and it will never, ever be destroyed. It's never left to another people. Another one that speaks of the restoration and the coming forth of the fullness of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now let me ask you another question. Do you believe that he began this marvelous work and a wonder that he's speaking about when he restored the church in 1830? Do you believe he began that marvelous work and a wonder when he brought forth the Book of Mormon? I'd like to read further about a marvelous work. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of a book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Do we profess that that book is the Book of Mormon that's spoken of here? I'd like to look at a similar prophecy written to the Gentiles in the last day. We can find this one in 1 Nephi chapter 3. Verses 2:13. I'm going to read verses 2:13 through 2:16. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh when the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, and the work shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or the other. Either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporal and spiritual, according to the captivity of the devil, which I have spoken. Now let's look also again at another passage of Nephi's vision of the last days. I'm going to go to read verses 2:19 through 2:23. And it came to pass that he saith unto me, look, and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, behold, there save thee but two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to the great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. Do you believe that these scriptures are speaking of us as the church of the Lamb of God? Do you believe that? Do you think that? I hope you do. I hope you do. If you don't believe the verses I just read are not talking about us sitting here, about the restoration of the Church of Christ in 1830, the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon, then I have no clue why you're in the Church of Christ. Because that is what we believe. That's what the Scriptures tell us. This is us. This is what we are. This is who we are. This is what's been prophesied of a great, marvelous, and work and a wonder that will begin. in the last days. Now, here we go again. It's time to see your hands. What portion of the world has heard about Christ's restored church? The Church of Christ, Temple Lot. 99% of the world heard of the Church of Christ Temple Lot? Let me see your hands. Boy, we don't even have the three anymore. Three-fourths of the world? One-half of the world? Quarter of the world? Okay, let's try it. 1% of the world? Probably not, but that's the lowest I'm going to go. Let's continue reading to see what the Lord has done for us. Again, in 1 Nephi chapter 3. Verses 231 through 234. Here he talks about that church. And I'm going to read 230. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church. Inasmuch as they were wars and rumors of wars among all nations and kindreds of the earth. And also there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations, which belong to the mother of abominations. And the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. It's sad to think. It's sad to think that we are armed with righteousness, that we are armed with the power of God, and only 1% or half of a percent of the world has ever heard of the Church of Christ. They've heard of Christ, but they haven't heard of His church. Or was that God's plan to this point in history? It's sad, but I'm not accusing anyone. God has a plan, and God can accomplish His plan in history and in time and in His time frame. But I hope it makes you think of where the work is going today. What's got to be accomplished today? God has a hold on spreading the gospel. God has a hold on taking the gospel to all the world to have His name of His church heard. I'd like to look at a parable. One of Christ's parables that speaks to us as much as it did to the Christians that walked about 2,000 years ago. And it's found in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 27. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he's going to try to explain to them about the appearance of the kingdom of God. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, Because thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest what thou hast not sown. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taketh up that which I have not laid down, and reapeth that which I had not sown. Wherefore then gavest thou my money into the bank, and at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, Take him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bringeth hither, and slay them before me. This parable, like others, has significant meaning to the people of that era, of that time. They understood these things better than we did. It made a great deal of sense to them. In Judea, when Jesus spoke these words, Judea was subject to Rome, but it was governed by the Jews. A Jew could hold a government seat in office, but he received his authority from Rome. So a prince or a king would have to receive the recognition of his right to rule from the Roman Empire. In order to get that recognition as a Jew, he would have to leave his kingdom and travel to Rome for a distance from his kingdom. And he would leave as he left to travel to Rome. He would leave servants in charge to care for the kingdom while he was away. And in this parable, he gave them pounds and charged them to occupy while he was away. And we saw the results. Some occupied, and there was gain. And some did not occupy, and they were destroyed. This is a type. The noble man is a type of Christ. Going to a far country, going to his heavenly Father, his kingdom remained, and he provided his servants. This is a metaphor spoken in a temporal sense, but I believe it's to be received in the spiritual sense. He left with us not pounds of money, but he left with us those tools, whatever it was, to do his work, to be good stewards over him. He left with us the talents. He left with us the money. He left us with the spiritual tools, the time, the abilities, the fullness of the gospel, the books. He left with us righteousness. He left with us power, according to what we read in 1 Nephi chapter 3. All that is equivalent to the pounds that he left. He told us to occupy. He told us to bring forth souls while he was away. He charged them and he charges us to occupy while he's gone. This word is not used the way we use the word occupy very often. Generally, we use the word, we say, you know, we occupy this building. It means we're here. We're just here. Today we're occupying this building. But the word occupy that he used comes from a word that the root word in from Strong means to busy oneself. It means, comes from a root word, to work. He didn't tell them just to sit there and hold the fort. He says, take this pound and work. And for us, he's telling us the same thing. I have left to my Father, and I'm leaving you here to work, to be busy, to gain souls to the kingdom. I know this is God's work. I know that only God can do it. And what happened in the parable? The king provided the pound and told them to use it. And the same is true with us. He provides us the pound, the talent, the fullness of the gospel, the books of the gospel, the scriptures, the talents, the ability, the time, the money. I tell the people in Africa all the time, yes, we are rich in America. And I believe wholeheartedly we're rich in America. God blessed us so that we could bring the gospel to the world. And yes, many people do not use their money properly to do that. And they will be judged accordingly. But our responsibility, and that is why we are here today, because there are those that are willing to use their pound appropriately. What are we to be doing during these perilous times? What are we to be doing during these last days with wars and rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom? I deliberately skipped one verse in Matthew, and there's a reason. I believe it opens our eyes to exactly what we're to be doing during this time in history. This verse I skipped falls right in the text we read in Matthew, where he said the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's a, right in the middle where Luke said that the nations would be perplexed, where men's hearts would be failing them for fear throughout the world. But Jesus said at the same time that while all those things are occurring in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, during those same time, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. It's going right at the same time. It goes hand in hand with all the evils of the day. We are not to be sitting here in fear. We are not to be sitting here in wonderment. We're not to be sitting here uncertain of what we should do in this evil day. Because we are told what we are to do. We are to occupy. We are to work. We are to take this gospel into all the world and preach the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To bring forth an increase, we are to busy ourselves with the Lord's business. I'm not accusing us. I'm reaffirming to you what we are to be doing in this dispensation of time. I'm reaffirming to me when I knew that we were breaking out in war and I was ready to say, get me a ticket to Kenya. Well, maybe I should wait. I'm reaffirming to me that at the same time war is being fought and evil is prevailing, that God's plan is that this gospel will be preached in all the world. And I'm not supposed to wait for it. And if by some chance that the war catches me or evil catches me and I don't return from Kenya, somebody in the sound of my voice should be ready to pick up the responsibility and go and keep the work going to the other countries throughout the world. That's what God's plan is, that this work is accomplished. He has left us the pound. He's left us with the fullness of the gospel. He's left us with the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the truth, and he's left us with his church. As we see, as we've thought about it, less than 1% of the world has heard about the Church of Christ. But if you can look at what's going on, that's changing. That's changing fast. It's changing faster than any of us ever expected, not many years ago. The Lord's work will be done. We are the instruments that will accomplish that. We can see in the Scriptures where He used few to accomplish His will. We can read in the Scriptures where only few will be numbered in the church. And we know that we're dependent upon God to accomplish these things. It won't be because of our wealth that we do it. It's because God prepared the way and accomplished it. But we must choose, because we have been given a gift that even God Himself cannot take from us. We have given the gift of a freedom of choice, and nobody can take it from us. We have to choose, are we willing to allow ourselves to be used? Are we willing to labor with a master or not? I heard about a lady. She went into her husband. He was lying in bed, sleeping on a Sunday morning. She shook him by the shoulders. Wake up. You got to get up and go to church. I don't want to. I want to stay in bed. She said, why? Give me three reasons why you want to stay in bed instead of getting up and go to church. So, okay, I'll give you three reasons. The first one, I don't get anything out of the service. The second one, the preacher is boring. And the third one, nobody likes me and they won't miss me if I don't show up anyhow. She says, now you give me three good reasons why I should go. She goes, okay, I will. The first, it will do you some good to get up and go. The second, the people do like you and they will miss you if you're not there. And third, you're the minister. You know, it's us. We're the minister. We are the church. We are the people. We're the tool God's going to use. We just look at the Lord. The world don't like us. But we got to get up and go. We got to do it. It's our responsibility. Zenos is quoted in the Book of Mormon, speaking about a gathering of the branches of the Lord's vineyard. He called the servants to help do the work, to help the Lord in the last day. The prophetic word of the last day, Jacob, chapter 3, verse 140. They went out and they gathered, they sowed, they gathered in the field, they pruned, it says in verse 140, and it came to pass that the servants did go and labored with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. We are called to be the Lord's servants, laboring in the vineyard with the Lord of the vineyard. But the preparation for this labor has to begin right here with us, the members of the Church of Christ. It begins with the believers of the Church of Christ throughout the world, every member. We go to do this work, we must do as it says here. We must keep all the commandments. Every one of them. It's imperative that we give ourselves over wholly unto God. Not just partially, not just when we want to, not just what we like, but we keep all of the commandments. It is our duty to go into every nation, among every people, and call them out of the world. Thus, we too must be willing to do ourselves. We must be willing to come out of the world, as it says in the book of Revelation, come out of her, my people. Don't be a part of her. I like what it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I think it says that specifically. It says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which committeth such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? to go into the world and call them out of the world, to call them from their sin, to call them to repentance, to say you have to be different than the social ways of the world, to tell them that they cannot be worldly. Not allow them worldliness in their life. Not to allow them immorality in their own congregations. Then we cannot allow it in ours. We're told to judge the things of life according to truth. What defines truth? Verse 16 of the same chapter says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's what's truth. The things that Christ has written for our knowledge, the things that he said are right and that are wrong, those are truth. This is the call. This is the call that we take to the world. Come out of the world. Do not be partakers of the world. Do not have the immorality of the world. Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.